How can one possibly have any joy in this contrary world? In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. These words were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ on that occasion when he talked with his disciples just before leaving them. He had called all his disciples together, and after they had had the Last Supper together, then he began to teach them, and the teaching that he did at that time has been preserved for us largely in the pages of John's Gospel. And here, in speaking thus to them, he made use of this phrase several times, but we find it here just now in the portion that we're studying. We're studying in the Gospel of John in chapter 16, and we're beginning at verse 17 and going to the end of the chapter, and noticing here some things that have some bearing upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ while he was here upon earth. So he has just said, as I've quoted to you, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." The things of the world are no real help to us in spiritual things. Actually, all round about us there are many, many different things which attract us and which would distract us and affect us in various ways that are no real help to us. It would be an easy mistake to expect, for instance, that when I become a Christian, everything will work out just fine. The notion that when you become a Christian, all will be well is not sound, and it's not supported by actual experience. It's so easy to think that now that I mean to help others, everyone will appreciate what I'm doing, and everyone will be nice to me. But what actually will happen? To begin with, there's nobody that really appreciates it when I am out to help everybody else. They, in the first place, just don't believe it. And then in the next place, we have various reactions to such kind of thing. If I were actually intending to help the people that needed help, and I took time off and actually went out to help them, I would find a real opposition among many people against letting the needs of these people affect us. Well, now let us see what would happen here if we were thinking in terms of promoting our spiritual experience and doing it by doing something for the poor. Suppose we did actually undertake to do something for people that were in humble circumstances and needed help. Some of them would say, "Well, he must be after something. He wouldn't do this if he wasn't trying to get something out of us." Someone else might possibly say, "Well, that person must have it awful easy, that they've got time to be bothered going over and helping somebody else. I have enough to do to just do my own." Someone else might possibly think this, when they see the Christian doing for other people and getting nothing for it, say, "Well, he must be pretty dumb. If he's doing all that for those other people, does he think for one moment they'd do it for him?" Another person would possibly answer in this kind of fashion, "Oh, well, she'll soon get wise. She can start out living this way, but she'll soon get wise." Another occasion we might think, if we saw someone trying to do right and good and having trouble of any kind, we'd be inclined to say, "Well, that's his hard luck. That's just the way it is." Actually, what I'm trying to say is that the response of the common people in the world, the response of people in the world as a whole, toward those of us who want to do the will of God, is not encouraging to us. If you really want the good in this world and so on, you'll have such a hard time because there's so little of it. There's practically none. And if you seek to do good, nobody really cares about what you're doing because they don't have any confidence in you. In other words, I'm seeking to set out here that the course of experience for a believer is not smooth and is not encouraging. And this is what the Lord must have in mind when he says, "In the world you shall have tribulation." Now let us look more closely at the actual passage itself. We're reading in the Gospel of John in the 16th chapter, and I want to go back and read the 16th verse just enough to indicate to you something of what the Lord Jesus is warning his disciples about. So in chapter 16, Gospel of John, in verse 16, we find these words, A little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Now this very expression, which is obscure at the best, and as we look at it, it hardly tells us anything that we'd like to know about it, but if you look closely, you'll see it does teach something. It teaches that there will be trouble, and then there will be satisfaction, there will be sorrow, and there will be joy, and in that order. The sorrow will come first, and the joy will come afterwards. Yet a little while, and you shall not see me, that's sorrow. Again a little while, you shall see me, because I go to the Father, that's joy. And in that order, things will come. So that actually, if you think about it, when you look into this, you are struck with the idea that if we are having trouble, we can look up with hope because the promise is that God will deliver us, and it moves in that direction. And yet the disciples were puzzled when they heard what he had said like this. And so we read in verse 20, after you have gone through the verses 17, 18, and 19, where it indicates how troubled they were with this phraseology, yet a little while, yet a little while this, and then yet a little while that. They couldn't quite understand that at all. And so we find in verse 20, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. You shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." This is a prediction of how things will actually go. Now they will have trouble, and afterwards it will be good. But that's the order of events. Now there will be distress, afterwards there will be peace. You will notice through here, you will notice, you shall weep and lament, and that would be, I think, in connection with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's certainly what they did in his arrest and his trial and his crucifixion and his burial. You shall weep and lament, but after, and the world shall rejoice. The people in the world will feel that they have brought order, so to speak, into things. And you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy, because there's the resurrection, there's fellowship, and there's communion with him forever, and that will be turned into joy. Actually, when Paul is writing this, now in verse 21, he uses a mother's joy as an illustration. Let's look at that. A woman, when she is in travel with sorrow, hath sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. In other words, so far as we are concerned, there will be so much joy that we will overlook the difficulties that we had en route, that sort of thing. Now in verse 22, "You now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your sorrow, your heart shall rejoice, that your joy no man taketh from you." There you have again, sorrow first, but afterwards there would be joy. And he tells them this, "Now you are sorrowing because I said it'd have to go away, but I'll fix it so that afterwards you'll have much to be happy and thankful for." So in verses 23 and 24, the promise is that you can have answers to your prayers if you are walking with the Lord and fellowshipping with him. "In that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." Here he's giving them the encouragement when they go into the presence of God to remember the Lord Jesus Christ had given himself for them and use the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to endorse themselves as they come before the Father. In other words, all of this as it unfolds is actually encouraging us to believe that we can have answers to our prayers. Now, if you look on down ahead to verse 28, the Lord Jesus says, "I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I'll leave the world and go to the Father." Here again, you have this impression of movement. You have the impression of something happening once, then something else happening afterwards, and then something happening again. We don't have any understanding or any illustration that would make us think that the movement will be reversed and go in another direction. It will move forward from where we are. And the Lord apparently meant all this to be seen in the affairs of his life. When he says, "I came forth from the Father and am come into the world, again I'll leave the world and go to the Father," using himself as an illustration. When he says, "I came forth from the Father," you're to understand Bethlehem and the babe there, and you're to understand the life that he lived until he was publicly shown. Then you understand how he lived his public life when he went from place to place preaching and teaching. All of that is, "I came forth from the Father and am come into the world." Again, I'll leave the world and go to the Father is the way in which he's going to be referring to his crucifixion. They thought that they were putting a man to death, but actually he was the Son of God, and when they crucified him in his body, he went straight to be with his Father. Now, as you look ahead from there again, you come to verse 32, and you will see that the crucifixion will be bad. It's going to affect them badly. Now, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave us all, leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. So this is a rather sober line of thought, that when the hour was come, that they were all to be independently before God, alone with God, and God would take care of them. Now notice in verse 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace, and in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Living in the world would be bad for us, but being in him is good, and he is victorious. And so our joy is grounded in the eternal spiritual victory of Jesus Christ. In this whole passage, we'll have in mind that there's going to be sorrow, and then there will be joy. The sorrow will come in this world, the joy will come from the world to come. And that the margin between the two, when you have this world first and that next, is the experience of the resurrection, because that made all the difference in the world. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this revelation of Thy will. We pray that Thou would make us patient and make us true, and grant that as we walk with Thee, that we may look to see Thy hand upon us for good. For Thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.